Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 20 years ago this October, I had the privilege of taking that good news of the gospel to a rural village in Ghana, West Africa, a place called Atigabu. There I had met Pastor Peter Atia, a native pastor who planted a church and wanted to promote the gospel, and a group of us to decide we would go over and volunteer and bring a medical clinic and share that at a couple different places in that area. That began a 20-year relationship of ministry and service and friendship with my dear friend Peter Atia. And Peter is visiting, and he's a pastor. I just want him to share a little bit about how that good news that we had and that we brought to his place, the impact that that is having, and how this good news is, as the angel said, for all people in the whole world.
Well, good morning.
Yeah,
we just try to breeze through as quickly as possible so we hear the word of God. This is Peter, the old man himself, with his lovely wife, Alice. And we are standing, Ghana is in West Africa, and that is mainly where the slaves were were shipped to the New World. And when they were brought from the north, this is where they had their last bath before getting to the Atlantic Ocean where they were shipped. This is 24 miles to the ocean. And so we went there because I lived there with my father when I was 7 years old. So this is, we mainly do schools, elementary school. We have a school there in Atibubu. And we try to reach out to the Muslim community through education. And some of the parents are very poor, and we try to give scholarships to the poorest of the poor, but particularly to the girl child. When you, those who are into education, know that when kids are coming up, the girls are smarter than the boys. But when they get to 12 years onwards, the girls begin to go back, at least where I come from. And this is because they begin to get more problems in their lives. And actually, many, many of them drop out altogether. Because when they begin to have problems of sanitation and things like that, and they don't have money to buy those things, their fellows tease them and so forth and so on, and they drop off. So when we get to know that a girl child is doing well academically but does not have support, we pull that child and give them scholarship. These two boys had their backside all tattered, and so we had to buy them clothing, and we've been doing that. This is our school bus, which we use to carry the children who live far away from the school. And these are some of the children there, and the head teacher is over there with one of the teachers. We use this tractor, which we call Old Major. And you, those who have read, George Orwell's book, I think it is called Animal Farm. There's a character there called Old Major. We use this tractor for evangelism purposes. We use it also to go to the bushes so that we are able to go and visit the churches where vehicles cannot go, but this tractor is able to go there. And that is the tractor with the trailer. And I think this village is Ajantrua. We went to Ajantrua, and all these people got to know the Lord, and we have all many, many, many children. And that's my son Kenneth over there, who will soon probably take over from me when I bow out. We have also extended to the country north of us, which is Burkina Faso, where Islamists are, killing people senselessly on a daily basis, and then Togo and Benin. So on the right side, I am in the center with our pastor from Togo, actually on the Benin border. And this is me right there in Toyota Corolla, driving that road. I particularly took the picture because the road is so, so bad. Our roads are generally bad, but that particular road is clay and is bad. It's worse than bad. So that's where we went to Benin, and that's our evangelist, great man of God. So, and we also buy motorcycles for the pastors to be able to go even further. And there I'm presenting a new motorbike to our pastor in Togo. And here I'm presenting some money to this pregnant woman whose husband is a pastor. And she weaves local clothing for a living. So I gave her some money so that she'll be able to support the husband in the ministry. Here is our elementary school over there. Big, nice thing there. We haven't painted it yet, but it's good. It's good. It's probably one of the best schools in Atibubu area. And here, I'm giving the children some biscuits. You call them cookies. We call them biscuits. Some biscuits and some drinks. And you may not be able to comprehend what that means. Some of the children don't get these things. Probably they get them once in a year. That is during Christmas. But I got them those drinks and biscuits, and they are very happy. That red girl in front there is a very high IQ girl, and I love her very much. After canteen, that's these children, they just finished eating, and they were being naughty there, so I took a picture of them. And here is our computer lab. Now, our school, Zion Academy, is only one of the schools, elementary schools, to have a computer lab. We have over 30 schools. We are the only two schools. Our school and then the Catholic school have a computer lab. Unfortunately, some of the computers are down, but please don't tell anyone about that. I only whispered it to you. But we do our best. We are doing our best to try and educate these children. I am the first person to have introduced a computer of any sort to Atibubu. So we are trying to do what the Lord will have us do. And that's the computer lab there. And those are the towers or whatever. Okay. Also, we feed widows. Widows who are widows indeed. Widows who have nowhere to go. Widows who don't have kids in the city to come and help them. From time to time, we give them some rice, oil, canned fish, and things like that. So on this occasion, I gave some to some of these widows. I think one of them might have passed, since passed. But we, in doing that, we are able to give them the gospel too. Okay. Here we have, that is the district hospital. And I brought in what they used to take care of the women. What is it called? Ultrasound machine. I was the first person to bring and donate an ultrasound machine to the hospital. And you know, coincidentally, someone from Washington, D.C., a doctor from Washington, D.C., came over to Atebubu, used it, and actually found out a woman who said, "See, I don't know, I've been pregnant for 12 years. It was detected that there was something, it was something different. And the doctor actually operated on the woman and brought out a mass of something. And the woman became free. It was something different. And I can't describe it. But now the machine is broken. The ultrasound machine is broken. And I noticed that there are so many compact ones out there, but they are beyond my reach. So if you know someone who is a doctor, who knows someone who is a doctor, who is capable of giving us one, even if it is slightly used, we will take it. All right. I think that will be all. That is not mine. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Peter. Peter's here for a couple of months, and just again, I've been there. I've seen that, as some of you have been to Kenya and seen the conditions there. And again, the gospel is for the whole world, and we need to remember that in the midst of all of our celebration. I don't think we need to feel guilty about the abundance that we have, as long as we're people that are mindful of the need in the world and share it as we can with those around. Who gets excited about Christmas? I mean, I still get excited about Christmas, but who are really the ones that get excited about Christmas? Huh? Is it, huh? Do you think how many of you said your children have grown and you look back at the time and say, boy, yeah. You know, was they, when the kids were young, were they ever excited about Christmas? They, you know, they were the ones that couldn't wait till it came, and you know, didn't want to go to bed at night on Christmas Eve, and they're up early in the morning, and they can't wait till they get to the place where they can, you know, start opening the gifts. And I think you know, kids just. They just get excited about Christmas. And you know, what does our culture do with that? Don't they just feed that excitement with all the advertising and all that? You know, they say, boy, you got to have this and that and the other thing. And boy, this is you're going to have a lot of fun with these things and how excited you are about these gifts. Well, I think that there's a place for that. And I guess I would hope that we might be people, as we grow older, that don't give up the excitement about Christmas, about that childlike anticipation, about that gifts, and the things that God has for us. So I want to capture that. I want to be excited about Christmas like that child. And but you know, the children are not the most excited ones about Christmas. The one that's most excited about Christmas is God. I really believe that. I really believe that God is just so excited. I think that the angel choirs that the shepherds heard was part of heaven's celebration. It just couldn't be contained, and it had to break out, and the shepherds had the privilege of hearing that. When Linda and I had our first Christmas, I wanted to buy a, you know, the first year that you're married, you want to buy that special gift. And I know you've probably shopped at different times. You say, you go looking for that special gift. And I decided one day I would do that. I went down to the jeweler's building in Boston. And Linda likes antiques and early colonial stuff. And I spent probably a couple of hours going from floor to floor. And finally found these. Okay, this was the gift I gave her for our first Christmas. And I spent a lot of time doing it. These are pewter candlestick holders. And, you know, after I got done, I finally decided which ones I would buy. I bought them. I had them wrapped by the jeweler so that they were a very nice package. And I came home. It was probably a week or so before Christmas. And do you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to give her the gift. I want to say, here, this is a great gift. I'm so excited about giving it to you. But I didn't. And I put it under the tree, and then I waited. And, of course, Christmas morning came, and we don't have a lot of gifts, and we hardly have any furniture in the living room area of our one-bedroom apartment. But there's some gifts under the tree. I want to take this one. Say, here, open this first. Open this. But I waited, and finally toward the end, she opened them. And of course, she loved it. She loved them, and she took them and put them on a little mantle in the living room and had some candles. And really, she certainly appreciated and enjoyed it too. But I don't know who was more excited about the gift, me or her. And I think God's that way about Christmas. I think God is excited about Christmas and about giving us this gift. He has gone to no expense. He has gone to great expense. He's spared no cost to give us that wonderful gift at Christmas time. And what is that gift? Well, you know, we talk about it, and the angels talk about it. It said in the angels' announcements, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. That's the gift that God has given us. A Savior. Now, he didn't say, "I give to you a friend," although Jesus is our friend. He didn't say, "I give to you a helper," though God certainly helps us. "I give to you a great teacher." Didn't say that. Didn't say, "I give to you even a healer." He said, "I give to you a Savior." A Savior. And in the midst of our understanding of Christmas, I think it's very important that we understand what the gift was that God gave us. A Savior. Who needs a Savior today? You know who needs a Savior? A person trapped in a burning building. They need a Savior. A person who finds himself under rubble from an earthquake. They need a Savior. Somebody that's out in deep water and tired and going down the second or third time. They need a Savior. Somebody who's found a malignancy in their bodies and looked for a surgeon to be a Savior. Those are people that need Saviors, aren't they? We really don't want to be people that need a Savior. Because to need a Savior means that you have to be desperate. It means that your life is literally threatened by death. And it means that you can't do anything about it. You are desperate. Your life is threatened. You can't do anything about it. Those are people that need a Savior. Now, we think about Christmas. You know what? The gift of Jesus was not like getting the third Barbie doll. You know, oh yeah, that's nice. I like that. I'll add it to my collection. Or it wasn't even like getting a new car. Oh yeah, that's a nice gift. I appreciate that. These are things we can live without. The gift that God gave us, we cannot live without. A Savior has been born. And the question is, are you desperate enough to need it? And the world says, I don't need a Savior. My life is pretty well together. I got a good job. The family's intact. You know, we go on a vacation now and then. You know, life is good. Our health is pretty decent. Why do I need a Savior? And we have bought that lie that Jesus can come and be a helper and he can be a friend and maybe give us some advice or some counsel, but we really don't think about Jesus as a Savior because we don't want to admit that we are desperate, that our life is threatened, and that we can't do anything about it. But that's what Jesus has come to do, to be a Savior. And what's he save us from? He's saving us from ourselves. He's saving us from the penalty of sin that we have all done. We have all broken God's laws. None of us are perfect. And what, we think God is just going to wink at that and let it go and say, well, boys will be boys, you know, what do you expect? They're human. The righteous God will hold us accountable for our broken lives and our sin. And then, and not only that, but the power of sin, the penalty of sin and the power of sin and what happens. And, you know, we find ourselves just imprisoned by sin. The Bible does not describe our situation apart from Christ in very pretty language. It says that we are slaves to sin. It says that we are enemies of God. It says that we are bound and shackled by the power of sin. And it says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Okay? That we were in bondage, enchained, and unable to do anything about it. That we are desperate for a Savior. We need to come to realize that because that's the heart of Christmas. That's what the great joy was, that the announcement was there's great joy about a Savior coming for desperate people that realize they're desperate and they can't do anything about it. The great joy wasn't because you got a lot of presents at Christmas time. It wasn't because we took a vacation to Disney World. It's not because Grandma and Grandpa could come. It wasn't about all those things. And my frustration with our culture is that we've hung Christmas on those secondary things. I think those are wonderful ways to celebrate. But when we think that that is the heart of Christmas, we miss it. We miss Christmas. And if we put our hope on being with family and good health and fine food and some, you know, money to buy presents and all of those things that we like to have, if we put our hopes in that as Christmas, we're going to have some sad Christmases. And I know you've probably talked to people that use that kind of terminology. Oh, boy, they really didn't have a very good Christmas this year. Their husband passed away. They didn't have very good Christmas because they lost their job. They didn't have a very good Christmas because something else happened. My folks, yes, there are circumstances that are going to be better or worse, and that's going to vary with our life situations. But Christmas is not about our circumstance. It's about a Savior. And that truth remains, and God is faithful to his word, and it will not change. And we can rejoice in that Savior, even though we may have some difficult, hard situations. But the Christmas of the Bible is the Savior. Let's hang on to that. And then when we, you know, what is your response when you're rescued? Can you imagine being rescued by a firefighter from a burning building? What, you know, what your response would be? You have saved my life. I wish I could do something for you. I am so grateful. I am so grateful. And that's the response. That's our Christian response as we experience God as Savior. As John Wesley wrote in that wonderful hymn, And Can It Be? I think it's the fourth verse where he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. In a prison, chained to the dark walls, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's our response to Christmas. We might rise, go forth, and follow the one who has come and set us free. And you think about it, I mean, whose birthday is it anyway? Huh? I mean, have you given Jesus anything? Was there anything wrapped up for Jesus under the tree? Oh, sorry, Lord, forgot about you. I mean, you're only the reason for the season, right? But we've forgotten to give you any gifts. Hopefully our life is a response. Our life is a gift that we give to the Lord. But I think about sometimes, you know, what can we give, really? I mean, what do we have in light of, you know, who we're giving it to? I mean, the Lord of all creation, of all heaven and earth, that rules and overrules and owns all these things anyway. I mean, what can we give? Talk about trying to find the perfect gift. That's a pretty tough one, you know, for God. I want to find the perfect gift for God. Well, I want you to know that God knows who we are and knows the love and the gratitude in our hearts. And he responds kind of like this. How many of you got gifts as well? Maybe you didn't this year. You're a little older. Some of you might have gotten gifts like this. We received a lot of gifts like this when the kids were young. You know, they go to preschool or they go to school and they make a little something and then they wrap it up and they bring it home and they can't wait to give it to us. And this is a little thing. It's a little ceramic. I don't even know. It looks like a paperclip holder. Something you put on the wall, and there's a little pocket here, and I guess you put paperclips or something in here, and it says Mommy on it. And Kendra made this when she was in the fourth grade. And she had wrapped it up and she brought it home and she gave it as a gift to Linda. And do you know how Linda responded? She unwrapped that and she looked at it and she said, "What a piece of junk." What? This, I mean, you can't get anything. Take this to the store. This is, I mean, you want me to put this up in our house? Are you kidding me? No. You know, but, you know, this is kind of what we have to give to God. You know, this is, I'm sure it probably even looks less than this, but you know what? God responds as we would to our children. We're just delighted about this gift. We're just so excited that they've thought of us, that they brought something, and they want to share it with us. And God takes it, and he delights in it, and he celebrates it. No, and Linda would take and put this someplace on the counter. She'd point it out to whoever came and visited, you know, "How is it? Look at what my daughter made. Look at how special that is." And Kendra was so proud and pleased about what she had done, that she had brought joy to her mother. And so our gifts, as small, insignificant as you might think they are welcomed and treasured by our Heavenly Father in response to the great gift that he's given us. So let's rejoice. Let's respond. Let's open the gift of the Savior that he has given us. Let's go forth and follow him and respond with our lives and know that we are part of the joy of heaven. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the opportunity to just be here together to celebrate the great gift of your love. We are needy people. And we thank you that you, in your love, have seen that need you've not walked by. Lord, we again acknowledge our need for you and ask that you might come and do your saving work in our lives and deliver us from the penalty of sin and from that power of sin which so often plagues us, and help us to go forth and follow you, to share your love with others and respond in like kind with our love for you. So we give you thanks again for this season and for this reminder of your great love and of the greatest gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.